Hey, how's it going? All right, good morning, everybody. Yeah. It is good to be back. Good to see y'all. And good to not have a gallbladder. That's awesome. Oh, man. So this morning, we're going to do, this kind of came out of our Sunday evening studies, preaching, sermons, and going through Genesis. I say Sunday evening because we're going through Genesis, and there's a few things that go on in Genesis and other places in the Bible, and I'll read these accounts, and one of the things I'd like to figure out is, and try to figure out anyway, and is why God would include certain things that he includes in the Bible, you know, versus excluding other things. And we got to places like Genesis 34, and you got this account with Simeon and Levi, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But what I hope to accomplish this morning, I hope we can, is help us understand why some things are included. And if you understand why God includes certain things in the Bible, it helps you understand what God's perspective and what his priorities are. Because he's focusing on something that he wants you to focus on. And he's telling the story that he wants to tell. And so, that all said, there are a few questions that come up and should come up when you're reading your Bible, like who's talking, when are they talking, what's being said, when is it being said, who's it being said to, some basic sort of contextual questions. But one of the big questions that ought to be asked when you're reading through the Bible is, really, where is Jesus Christ in what I'm reading? And I got that. I've been seeing, I don't know, I go through the Bible and just see more and more of Jesus Christ in places, and maybe not directly stated, but you see him highlighted, you see him foreshadowed, and so it bears out, just like Paul said. He said when the Jews read the Old Testament, the veil is still over their face because they don't see Jesus Christ in it. And so they're, you know, they may be making some moral applications. It may be for them some stories that more of a religion or it's just tales and things like that to some of the Jews. But he said the problem is they don't see Jesus Christ in it, and when you see Jesus Christ in it, it opens things up. It makes it much more clear what it is. So, one of the works of the Holy Ghost, who is the author of the Scriptures, was to and is to weave together sort of a tapestry that illustrates and proclaims Jesus Christ. He says we have also, Peter said it, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not private, it's not personal to you, it's personal to Jesus Christ. It's him. And so he says, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost is telling this story. So all of that said, we're going to be in Genesis today. And I'm going to walk you through some stories here in Genesis. and hopefully get some understanding of why things are included and highlight some aspects of what God is interested in versus what he's not interested in. And you know, by virtue of understanding what he's interested in, you understand what he's not interested in. So let's pray, and then we'll get started here. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. I pray that you would help us get out of this lesson what we need to get. It's much more teaching, and there's a lot of layers to this, but I pray it doesn't become burdensome. I pray it's interesting. I pray it's helpful for folks, and pray you'd give me strength to preach and to teach, and then for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so in Genesis, if you want to go back to Genesis 22, we'll start here. In Genesis 22 and verse 17, there's a seed that is promised to Abraham. Anybody remember that? Abraham has a seed that's promised to him. And that seed would pass through Abraham's children. It would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then there would be 12 tribes, and then God would follow the 12 tribes known as Israel or the Jews, and he would follow their history up until the seed shows up. And Genesis 22, verse 17 says this. This is Abraham being told to sacrifice Isaac, who was his only child between he and Sarah. And the Bible says this, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's notable. The gate of his enemies, his. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So there's the reason. And then it mentions the seed a couple times. So Sunday school question. Anybody know who the seed is? It's going to be Jesus Christ. Anybody know the verse where you read that? A little bit tougher. I know. Yeah. Try Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16. So the seed would be found in Abraham. Isaac will carry the seed. Galatians 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. Okay, so there's interpretation. There's the seed. You understand what the seed is, who it is. So this is the importance of Abraham's life, the importance of Isaac's life, the importance of Jacob's life. All these men is going to be that they carry the seed. And the seed is Christ. All right, moving forward a little bit in Genesis. So the Lord said what he said to Abraham about his seed. He reiterates this to Isaac. Isaac's going to marry Rebekah. She becomes pregnant with twins. Uh-oh. So here's the question. You got Rebecca has twins. Anybody think of the question, what's the problem now? Which one? Who carries it now? And so the Lord, before either of them are born, says, the elder shall serve the younger, and just to erase any natural blessing, he says, the elder shall serve the younger. Paul interprets that in Romans, and he says, before the children had done anything, the Lord just made a promise and said, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, bear in mind, my belief is it really didn't matter which one was born first. It didn't matter if it was Jacob or if it was Esau. Because this wasn't a promise to Jacob, it was just a promise to the elder shall serve the younger. That's the only point, is to highlight God's power and God's blessing. That's the only point in this. So the Lord, before anybody's born, he says, elder shall serve the younger, and essentially now Jacob's going to carry the seed. Okay? All right, so the Lord, you see a couple things right off the bat here. The seed is going to be not only physical, not only does he come down through a certain line of DNA, but there's also a spiritual component here. And the spiritual component is going to be more important than the, maybe not more important, but it's going to be a big part of this whole thing. So Isaac marries Rebecca. Rebecca is pregnant with twins, and it seems like the Lord's in a mess. Who's supposed to carry the seed? So the Lord just bypasses the whole natural order of things and says, the elder shall serve the younger. And though they'd only been separated by minutes, there is an older and a younger. And the Lord, meaning to show his blessing and promise, and he says the seed's going to pass through the younger one. Again, God wasn't, I think Calvinism, you know, you read back into it and say God was picking Jacob. He wasn't picking Jacob. He was just disarming the natural order of things. The natural order is the older carries, you know, more, the bulk of the blessings and all that stuff. So the Lord just disrupts the order and says, I want my power to be highlighted in their life. I want my blessings to be highlighted. So that's what he says. All right. So then Jacob's going to be the one that now that carries the seed. And out of Jacob come, anybody know how many people come out of Jacob? How many? 12 boys come out of Jacob. 12 boys come out of Jacob. And a girl, Dinah. 12 boys and a girl. You'll get extra points if you know the order of all of this. although I'm going to say that's going to be important in this. That's going to be very important in this. And so you need to pay attention. The Lord records the order because it becomes important. So out of Jacob come 12 boys, any one of which could carry the seed. So you got Abraham, goes to Isaac, goes to Jacob, goes to who? It would be naturally back to the firstborn. Anybody know who the firstborn was of Jacob? Reuben, yes. Yay, here's some candy. No, there's no candy. Reuben is the firstborn. Okay, anybody know who the secondborn is? I do. Simeon. So Reuben is first, second, Randy got it right, Simeon. Anybody know who's third? Levi is third. Anybody know who's fourth? Who'd you say? What'd you say, Nancy? No. Judah is number four. Judah's number four. All right, so those four boys are going to be important because the seed's going to fall to one of them. Not naturally, it would go to Reuben, his firstborn. Remember, so that's the natural order of things. So in this, I'll just a little. I got these on the notes, and I'll post them and all that stuff. But when Jacob marries, he wants to marry Rachel, but he gets tricked. He ends up marrying Leah. Leah has four boys. Then her handmaid has, or Rachel's handmaid has two, Dan and Naphtali, I think. And then Leah's handmaid has two more. And then Leah has another couple of kids. And then finally, Rachel has two boys. Finally. At the you know, she has Joseph and Benjamin, and those are the last boys. So there's 12 total. In the natural order, like I said, Reuben is the firstborn. He would be the normal one to carry the seed. But by now you know the seed also has some spiritual components to it. It's not just DNA. It's not just that you're related to Abraham. It's also, there's also going to be God's power involved in this, which you knew from Abraham and Sarah, but it's becoming more clear that the seed has spiritual DNA as well as physical DNA. So out of Jacob's children, you have these couple weird stories. And one of them was one we were going over a few weeks ago, and it was about Simeon and Levi and Dinah. Anybody remember that story? What happened there? Anybody? It seemed like it was something, but anyhow, she gets hooked up with Shechem, this guy Shechem, who's in the land there, and looks like he wants to marry her, but Simeon and Levi are against that. They're very much against that. So they come up with this plan, Genesis 34. Look in Genesis 34. Genesis 34 is this whole story. So we're going through Genesis on Sunday night, and I'm trying to figure out why are some of these stories in here? Like, what is this about? Like, you don't go into this much detail about Naphtali's life. You don't go into this much detail about Gad's life. But the Holy Spirit highlights this story with Simeon and Levi. So Genesis 34 is Dinah, one of Jacob's children. She gets connected with Shechem. I don't know if it's an assault. I don't know. And so Shechem wants to marry Dinah. Go down to verse, where's a good place to read? You can get some understanding here. Yeah. I don't know. 25. I say verse 25. It's there's one place before that, and I can't find that verse. No, it's right here. Anyhow, I'll just tell you what it is, what happens. All right, so Simeon and Levi, the second and third children of Jacob, they don't like that Dinah is with Shechem, or they don't like the way Shechem's handled this situation. And so they come up with this plan, and they say, well, you can marry our sister, but all of your men need to get circumcised so y'all can be a part of, if you want to be a part of our culture, that's what you got to do. And so the Hamor and Shechem agree, and they, in their family, I guess in their city, they tell the men, this is what we're doing, we're going to be a part of Jacob's culture, and I guess the temporary pain of this operation is worth the future prospects with Jacob. So they go ahead and get circumcised. And while they're in pain, while the men are in pain, Simeon and Levi lead a band of people to go through and kill all the men in the city. So that was their whole plan, to make them, put them in a position of weakness so that they could go kill them. So that's what they did. And this whole story, I'm reading this whole story, I'm like, why is this story being told? Like, this is a really weird account of something that happened. And so verse 25, Genesis 34, 25. It came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, their oxen, their asses, that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in their house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sisters with a harlot?" All right, so you got this story where Levi and Simeon just brutally attack Shechem's city and kill all his men. Now, let's step back. This is sort of a weird account. I get it. It's a weird thing. Why would God include something like this to tell a story about Simeon and Levi like this? To let you know these guys aren't going to carry the seed. So let me show you. Look at Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, verse 5. This is Jacob, and he is prophesying about his boys. And he says this: "Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united." There you go. "For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." There you go. So Jacob's assessment when he's about to die is these boys are not qualified. And the reason they're not qualified is this account that the Holy Spirit highlights is sort of a descriptive account of their lives. Like this is the type of people they are. And so now you've got, remember the first four boys? You got Reuben, you got Simeon, you got Levi, you got Judah. Now you're still with Reuben at the top. But for sure you've disqualified who? Simeon and Levi. Anybody know how Reuben gets disqualified in this? Yes, Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35:22. So these men don't carry the spiritual qualifications or the spiritual DNA that the seed is going to have, and I guess the Lord looked down on their lives and said, "There's nothing in these men's lives that I could assign my seed to. There's nothing in their lives." Now here's Reuben. Genesis 35 and verse 21 says, "And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it." Now the sons of Jacob were 12, and he goes through the sons of Jacob. That thing, let's look at what Jacob says about it. Go to Genesis 49. So Reuben does something that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5. It says, just this is so so heinous and disgusting, and Reuben does this thing. Genesis 49, verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, and he went up to my couch. So that's the record of Reuben's life now. That's Jacob's assessment of Reuben's life. And so far now you have, in the first four boys, three of them are excluded. Now, if you think this is maybe stretching a little bit too much, I'll just add this. This much detail is not put into Naphtali's life. This much detail is not put into Gad's life. This much detail is not put into Dan's life. The reason God highlights the first three men with these stories and says what he says is because he is going through and he's disqualifying them from carrying the seed. But then you get to Judah. Then you get to Judah. And Judah does some messed up stuff, but Judah does some messed up stuff, but it seems like when he does some messed up stuff in Genesis 38, he owns the responsibility of that. Simeon and Levi never owned their responsibility. I mean, they thought they were right in what they did. Reuben never seems to have any. Yeah, there's nothing about his life that says he's repentant or anything like that. Judah has some messed up decisions he makes. I will say in Genesis 38, by the time he ends up, he doesn't know he's doing it. By the time he lays with his daughter-in-law, his wife is dead, and he's got two dead boys too, and so he's just sort of wandering around. And so in 38, he ends up finding some companionship, to put it nicely, and that companionship turns out to be his daughter-in-law, which he didn't know. But when he finds out, he realizes this is not good. And so he owns up to it. And then this happens later on, which seems to be the crux of what God gets to with Judah. In Genesis chapter 44, I know that there's a lot of background. I'm trying to give you all this information here, but I hope it's making sense. In Genesis 44, verse 18, I'm going to jump way ahead in history here. Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, is now running Egypt. And Joseph and Benjamin are full brothers. They're both sons of Rachel. They're full brothers. They're not half brothers. And when Joseph is secretly, he's running Egypt, Jacob and all his family go down to Egypt to find food, and they run into Joseph. And Joseph is going to make provision for them. But he's also going to say, bring back Benjamin. Now, there's conversations that go on, and he asks them some questions that he knows the answer to, but what he's trying to figure out is, you guys sold me into slavery, what'd you do with Benjamin? And so he says, if you have a brother, or you need to bring him back to Egypt, or however that worked, it was either go back or come back. Anyway, he didn't want Benjamin leaving his side. And so the boys, they're trying to deal with Joseph, who's running everything in Egypt. And Judah says this in Genesis 44. I'm trying to tell the story as best I can here. Genesis 44, verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him. came near to Joseph. He doesn't know who Joseph is yet. He said, "Oh my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord," asked his servant, saying, "Have ye a father or a brother?" And we said unto my Lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead." And he's telling him that Joseph is dead. That's what he thinks. But Joseph is talking to him. "And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." So Jacob's not letting Benjamin out of his sight. "And thou sayest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall not see my face any more. I'm not going to take care of you anymore unless you bring the rest of your family here, particularly your little brother. And it came to pass, when he came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, Surely he's torn in pieces, and I saw him not since." That was Joseph. "And if ye take this also from me," Jacob's talking, "and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he'll die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety." Here it is. This is why Judah gets picked. "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord." There you go. You know what Judah's doing? He's offering his life as a ransom now. He says, "Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father." All right, so now of the first four boys, Reuben isn't qualified to carry the seed. He doesn't have any of the spiritual DNA that would qualify him, apparently, according to the Holy Spirit. Simeon, Levi, they're just called instruments of cruelty. They're murderers. But then you get to Judah, and Judah offers his life as a ransom. And then why this thing is recorded in here is it looks like this. That characteristic, that sacrifice, that is something that the Lord now can tie to the seed. Now look in Genesis 49. Judah's next in line. You've disqualified the first three. And so in Genesis 49, verses 1 through 7 are all bad things about these boys. But then you get to Judah. And here's what Jacob says about Judah. Verse 8. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah." He didn't say that about Reuben. Didn't say that about Simeon. Didn't say that about Levi. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. All of that. Now, Judah displays qualities. He displays one of the most significant aspects of Jesus Christ's life, which is a ransom. He would be a ransom. And Judah does that. And so now the line falls to Judah. Judah is the seed carrier now. He's the seed carrier now. He's the one that's gonna carry the seed. So with that all said, you've got those four boys, the first four, three of them got disqualified, one of them carries the seed now. If you're looking for spiritual characteristics of Jesus Christ, this stuff posed a problem for me now. Because Judah doesn't... Well, let me ask you this. So in the book of Genesis, there's a man that has more spiritual characteristics of Jesus Christ than Judah. Anybody know who he is? It's Joseph. But you know where Joseph falls on the line? 11. 11. But, just because the Holy Spirit is trying to record things about Jesus Christ, in the order of children, the seed's going to fall to Judah. Because of this ransom, this self-sacrifice, he puts himself on the altar and says, I will be your bondman, and just don't send our family back to my father without Benjamin, and just I will be the ransom for Benjamin. And the Holy Spirit highlights that and says, okay, that's what I'm looking for. But there's a boy that has much more spiritual qualities than Judah. So the Lord ends up at the end of Genesis not only showing you who's going to carry the seed, Judah's going to carry the seed, but Joseph is a guy that is, spiritually speaking, much more qualified than Judah. So you have, at the end of Genesis, this was my dilemma here. I get to this point where, okay, I think I see what the Holy Spirit's doing in telling these stories about these boys. He's disqualifying some men and he's qualifying others. So he qualified Judah. But if you're looking for spiritual aspects of that relate to Jesus Christ, why wouldn't you go to Joseph? Why wouldn't Joseph carry the seed? And the answer is pretty simple, because Joseph is number 11 in the line. So he's not going to get, you're going to have to disqualify everybody, because this is apparently the way the Lord's doing it. He's going down the line and just looking for who is going to carry the spiritual characteristics of Jesus Christ. And he comes to Judah and says, Judah has those characteristics. He offers his life a ransom. He's going to carry the seed. But I want to highlight also, Joseph is quite a type of Christ. And so that was my dilemma. Why don't you go through Joseph? Well, Joseph is just too far down the line. Nevertheless, the Lord spends 13 chapters or so showing the life of Joseph. And what's he doing in the life of Joseph? He's just highlighting a lot of aspects that look like Jesus Christ. So the Lord kind of, I mean, he's telling you where the seed comes from, which I hope this makes sense. He's telling you where the seed's going to come from, but he also wants to tell another story about Jesus Christ from Joseph's perspective, and Joseph as a type of Christ. So all that said, when I look at the whole of Genesis and the life of these boys, and why in the world is the Holy Spirit telling these stories? It really makes so much more sense when it's all related to Jesus Christ. It makes sense with the line, who's going to carry this seed. It makes sense with why Joseph's life is highlighted the way it is, although he's not going to carry the seed just because he's just too far down the line. Otherwise, he would. So, that all said, I hope that makes sense. Alan, you got something? Mm-hmm. Judas says, let's don't kill him. Yeah. So that's true. Judah, the seed falls to Judah. Judah wasn't predestined from the foundation of the world to carry the seed. Reuben could have carried the seed. Levi, Simeon, any of them could have done it. But the Lord is trying to highlight, and very early on in the Bible, you find out the Lord is trying to, the spiritual characteristics of people are more important to God than the racial characteristics of people. Now, he's going to go through the line of Jacob. He's already promised that. He said this seed is going to come through. It's a physical seed. It's going to have this man's going to have a nationality, and he's going to be a man. He's going to be born in a generation and all that kind of stuff. But the spiritual aspects of his life are far more important than the carnal, you know, what color are his eyes? What kind of hair does he have? How tall is he? It's the spirit of the man that is the thing that God's highlighting even early on. So he disqualifies a few because there's no spiritual characteristics that agree with the seed until you get to Judah. Judah offers himself a ransom. Judah takes ownership of his sin. He says someone else is more righteous than he is. And so there's something to work with here. And so the seed falls to Judah in just the natural order of things. But then the Lord also spends 13 chapters dealing with Joseph and highlighting Jesus Christ in Joseph's life as well. So I hope that's helpful. That's a lot of information, I know. But I hope that is helpful. And I'm going to call it quits right now, so we'll get ready for church here. I'll pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for these words. I really pray this was helpful. It's layers of information, but it's I hope we get why you include certain things that you include. And the why is Jesus Christ. You're highlighting Jesus Christ. And I hope we get that. Even this early in the Bible, we get that. And so, Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. And I pray this has been helpful. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.